you, Bill, very much. Good morning, everybody. You know, every week, just about every week, some, not most every week, Will's over there playing guitar, and then Will goes over there, and then he brings the pulpit here, and then he goes over there, and then he comes sits with his wife. Will's going to be a daddy. Will is going to be a father. Is that not the scariest thing you've ever heard in all your life? Thankfully, Caitlin's going to be the mommy. Oh, no. And Willie's going to be a grandpa. That's right. I think Willie was born to be a grandpa. That's pretty awesome. Yeah, that's kind of scary, though. Will's going to be a father. So anyway, pray for that child now. Every service today, I'm just doing a little reminder because, you know, how many of you know that a presidential election is going on? Anybody know that that's going on? Have you heard that's going on? A couple people over here knew that? Yeah. And, you know, I think as Americans, you know, we have this important responsibility to vote. I really do believe that. But it's not just, I don't think it's just a, you know, my dad fought for our country during World War II, and he fought for your freedom to vote. He fought so I could, you know, all that stuff. And that's important. But I think Scripture encourages us to vote. And let me just tell you real quickly, and then we'll get to my message today. Scripture says these words, and 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter says, show proper respect to everyone, love the brotherhood of believers, fear God, honor the king. Now, we don't have a king anymore, right? But I do believe that means we honor the system of government of which we do have. And we live in a democratic republic. And so I think that means we honor the democracy in which we live. And I think you do that through voting. So I say that today to remind you, if you have not registered to vote, and this is, you know, a lot of folks in this room may not have registered yet. You have until October 15th in order to vote in November. We're not just voting for a president, by the way. We're voting for a lot of people, a lot of different things. And so I think it's a Christian responsibility to learn as much as we can about every candidate, to read their platforms, to listen to what they say they're going to do, to see what they have done in the past, and then to walk into that voting booth or however it is, wherever you vote, and take your Christian values, the values that Christ has laid on your heart, the conscience that Christ has put in you, to vote. And so this is my day to just kind of encourage you to do that. And I hope that if you haven't registered, you'll register. And if you have registered, that you will be sure to vote here soon. So it's pretty awesome. It is, yeah, first day of fall today. All right, I'm going to start today by asking you a question. What inspires you? All right? Now, you know, different things inspire us at different parts of our lives. Maybe you're I'm a book guy. I'm still a reader kind of guy. So books inspire me. Books like The Diary of Anne Frank. A lot of us had to read that when we were in school. That inspires me. Still inspires me. Everybody Always or Crazy Love. One of these books by Christian authors just totally reach into my heart, inspire me. Did you know that How the Grinch Stole Christmas is a book of inspiration? Did you know that? It is. You think about that book. It's, you know, about mean Grinch guy who in the end becomes the biggest advocate for, you know, Christmas that there is, you know. So there's a great inspiration in that fun little story by Dr. Seuss. Maybe you're a movie. I love movies. So, you know, Rocky always inspires me. Rudy inspires me. How the Grinch Stole Christmas. There's another movie. Sound of Freedom that I know a lot of us went and saw back when it was out in the theaters inspires me. What inspires you? You know, baptisms inspire me. We baptized a teenager Wednesday morning up here at the church. And then Friday night at the end of the Fearless time, we baptized, a young lady was baptized right over here. These are awesome things. Yes, that's a great thing. Yes, clap for that. That's great. Why do we clap? Because it inspires us. We're like, yes, that's so awesome. I need to tell other people, you know, whatever. Sometimes, you know, seeing somebody do a good deed, whether it's to me or to somebody else, that inspires me. Like, man, that was really nice. Beautiful piece of music inspires me. This past week, totally unsolicited, I received an inspiring 16-page testimony from a woman in our church. It was the story of her life, the highs and the lows, but it primarily tracked the lows, the tragedies that had marked her life since she'd become an adult. Now, I'm not going to go into details because we're going to share her testimony here shortly with everybody. Not today, but we're going to share that thing with you. But I want to read you the last paragraph toward the end of her testimony, because even just those words right here inspire me. She concludes that testimony with these words. She says, I don't know the whys or the reasons that people come and go throughout our lives. I do not know why certain individuals must experience so many tragedies and losses in one young life. I do know, however, that I could not have gotten through my losses and tragedies without my faith in God. Wow. I need that. And I bet you need that. Real faith in the midst of tragedy. Real faith in the midst of hopelessness that the world just throws at us every day. Real faith inspires me, and I bet it inspires you as well. It's my prayer that the renegade actions of Jesus inspire us today. This is what we've been talking about now since the beginning of September. We've been talking about some of the episodes from Jesus' life in which his behavior was renegade behavior, yet inspires us to be renegades today. I have a men's Bible study that meets every Thursday morning at 6 a.m. in room 132. Any of you guys in this room, I don't care how old you are, young or old, you're welcome to come to that. Before you go to work or before you go to school, you're welcome to come join us at 6 a.m. We're out by 7 o'clock, so you can get to whatever you got to get to, and that's all good. We just resumed after our summer break. We just resumed a couple weeks ago, and we're in the Gospel of Mark. You know, Mark is the most straightforward gospel we have. It's easy to read. It's very bang, 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 you know, event after event after event, all from Jesus' life and ministry. Some say it's the forgotten gospel, but I think in its simplicity, it's one of the most profound gospels. This past Thursday, we were in chapter 2, and we were reading chapter 2 of Mark is four episodes from the life of Jesus. And one of the men in the Bible study pointed out that every single one of those episodes demonstrated the renegade nature of Jesus' ministry, going outside the standard conventions of the day, going beyond the expectations of the culture around him. And when he did that, he really irritated the religious elite of his day. In that one chapter, he heals a man of his sin before he heals him of his disease. In that chapter, he eats and fellowships with sinners. In that chapter, he teaches a faith that is new and invigorating as compared to the old, dry, and dying faith of those that had come before him. In that chapter, he values people over man-made rules. Four renegade lessons from the life of Jesus in just one chapter. If you're looking for them, you will find them. We're considering seven episodes from the life of Jesus here in the month of September and October. So far, we've looked at how Jesus dealt with temptation biblically, really critically important. We see Jesus eating and fellowshipping with sinners. We see Jesus healing on the Sabbath. A man-made rule said don't heal on the Sabbath, and yet Jesus puts people above rules. And then Jesus embracing children, which doesn't sound out of the box to us, but in Jesus' day was incredibly out of the box. These things were simply not done in Jesus' day, but Jesus did them. Because God's ways, the Father's ways, are better than our ways always. None of these accounts surprise any of us, because we've been reading, even if you just recently, in the last, you know, year, have started reading the Bible, you know, none of these things surprise us, because we kind of already know Jesus, you know what I'm saying? What I think may surprise us is seeing these actions of Jesus in the light of their renegade nature. This is what I want us to really consider. 2,000 years later, we say, yeah, it's Jesus, of course he did those things. That is not the way it was in Jesus' day. And Jesus' renegade action should inspire all of us. Too often we let the ways of the world, the ways of personal preference, the ways we were taught, the ways of the past, the ways that make us popular, too often we allow those ways to dictate our behavior. We need to be renegades and step outside the box and be like Jesus. In Jesus' day, the most menial tasks were reserved for the lowest of citizens. Now, I don't think we often think about this, but it was not uncommon in first century Israel for Romans and Jews to have slaves, to have servants. Most of the slaves in Jewish homes were indentured servants, folks who had sold themselves to a family in order to pay off a debt. Maybe they had moved into the country and they were trying to get themselves established there in Israel, and so they sold themselves to a family to get a foothold within the culture there. Their status was at the bottom of the social ladder. The most menial tasks were reserved for them, tasks such as, you know, household chores, agricultural work, animal care. care, child care. These duties were often assigned to servants, to slaves. They were considered dirty tasks, often ceremonially unclean tasks. Tasks that nobody wanted to do. And you all know tasks. You know, you have those tasks in your world. Cleaning bathrooms, mucking a stable, cleaning the gutters, or the worst of all, changing a dirty diaper. Who wants to do that? I thought that was pretty bad. Y'all don't really think that. I'm glad y'all like to do that. I don't know. Anyway, none of these were tasks. None of these tasks or the tasks like them were tasks that Pharisees, teachers of the law, rabbis, synagogue leaders, they didn't do any of those things. None of them. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. You talk about a renegade. The other day, we were playing with our grandkids in the backyard at our son's house. Our 3-year-old granddaughter, Roxanne, asked me to fill her water bucket so she could walk around and water the flowers, the bushes that are there in the backyard. She'd water anything. You know, that was all good. Now, the spigot on that side of their house has, I think, must have like an obstruction up in it. So when you turn it on, it doesn't just come out everywhere. You know what I'm saying? But that was all right. We don't care. So I was filling their little bucket, and some water was going in the bucket, and some was spewing out, and water was going all around us on the ground. This is magical. This is magical to our 3-year-old, by the way. Maybe your 3-year-old is the same way. This is magical to her because she looked at me and said her 2 favorite words in the English language. She said to me, "Muddy puddles? Muddy puddles?" Yes. So for the next 10 minutes, we made muddy puddles and jumped in them and splashed in them, and needless to say, we had pretty dirty feet. But before we went in the house, what did we do? We washed the mud off our feet. Walking the roads of Judea, tromping around the streets of Jerusalem, dodging water puddles that contain who knows what, hopefully going around piles of animal dung, dealing with the constant dust of that semi-arid climate, sandaled feet were going to get dirty, really, really dirty. And those are the feet that you're bringing to supper. Renegade Jesus takes his robe off and goes man to man, washing the dust, the dirt, the mud, and the who knows what off of their feet. Peter, Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, the other James, Thomas, Thaddeus, Simon, and Judas. A powerful lesson for us all. This lesson in action is followed by a powerful lesson in word. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you want to follow in the renegade footsteps of Jesus, and all of us should want to follow in the renegade footsteps of Jesus, then we need to wash feet." And we know that Jesus wasn't just talking about dirty feet. His disciples knew that then. His disciples know that today. Followers of Christ are willing to do the most menial of tasks to serve others. Nothing is below us. Nothing is too dirty for us. Every one of us in this room. You know, I don't know, does the name Nick Walenda mean anything to you? He's of the famous Walendas. You know, they're tightrope people. They walk tightropes. They're crazy people. And they walk tightropes. And Nick Walenda's famous. You know, he's the dude that just a few years ago on national, you know, television walked across a tightrope over Niagara Falls. And then the next year, a couple years later, whatever, national television, he walked across the Grand Canyon on a tightrope. Crazy man, you know? And what I love about Nick Walenda is that if you turn into, if, you know, I tuned into those shows, I'm like, I gotta watch this, you know? And you tune into the shows, and all the way across the Grand Canyon, all the way across Niagara Falls, what is he doing? He's quoting scripture. He's praying out loud. He's got a microphone on because they got to fill, you know, 2 hours of this dude walking on a wire, you know. And so what do they fill it with? They fill it with him talking, him praying, him proclaiming the name of Jesus. It's awesome. He's a follower of Christ. And Walenda says, and he writes about this in his book, Balance, he says, you know, that my biggest temptation was pride. And so several years ago, he decided when these big events happen, and, you know, there's millions on television, there's thousands on the one side where he leaves from, and even more thousands on the other side where he's headed to, you know, when all of those crowds have gone, when the media trucks have pulled away, he joins the crew and picks up trash. He writes, my purpose is simply to help clean up after myself. The huge crowd left a great deal of trash behind, and I feel compelled to pitch in. Besides, after the inordinate amount of attention I sought and received, I need to keep myself grounded. 3 hours of cleaning up debris is good for my soul. Humility does not come naturally to me, so if I have to force myself into situations that are humbling, so be it. I know that I need to get down on my hands and knees like everyone else. I do it because it's a way to keep me from tripping. I love that phrase. I get down on my hands and knees so I don't trip. As a follower of Jesus, I see him washing the feet of others. I do it because if I don't serve others, I'll be serving nothing but my ego. This is the behavior of a man who's following the renegade example of Jesus. And there is no task below us. And around here, I mean, I could list those tasks for hours. There's tables and chairs that have to be put up and taken down. There's picking up trash. There's picking up communion cups when a service like this is over. There's helping out in the parking lot on cold, rainy, snowy, whatever days. There is changing dirty diapers in the nursery. We had a staff member, two deacons, and an elder out in the worship center lobby before the 9 o'clock service, cleaning up vomit. Following in the footsteps of Jesus. Yesterday we sent dozens of Fairmounters out into the community serving, I think, 14 different projects, helping people who can't help themselves or can't afford to help themselves, helping at their homes, serving, washing feet all throughout our community. This upcoming Saturday, we will have our big feed. We will call, you know, 200 of us will meet in the gym to pack meals for those in Haiti or wherever that don't have food. We're going to wash feet for 2 or 3 hours together. There are tasks that need to be done, and God's people do them. You go to your workplace, you know the things that need to be done that nobody else wants to do. Around your neighborhood or wherever it is you work out or wherever you go, it's lending a hand wherever needed, whenever needed, everywhere we go, everywhere we are, the task is to serve. But you know, Jesus in this passage, he doesn't just stop, you know, John 13 doesn't just stop at the foot washing and the cool little teaching afterwards. It goes on. He comes to verse 34 and he says, a new commandment I give to you that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. Now, this right here is the theme of our Forever Young Seniors group. We have a seniors group here at Fairmount, and they had their first meeting after a summer break. They had their first meeting this past Tuesday. They meet on the third Tuesday of every month, and they gather together. Delightful group. They gather together. They pray. They have devotions. They have an interesting program. This past Tuesday, it was a guy singing and making jokes. You know, it was a kind of a comedian dude. And then they have Tommy food for lunch. It is an amazing time together. If you are over 55, you are welcome to join them anytime. If you're under 55, I don't think they're going to kick you out, just so you know. But this is their theme for the year, this passage, love one another. This past Tuesday, they asked me to provide their devotion. And I was like, of course. And I'm going to share with you what I shared with them. Jesus says in this passage that he's given his followers a new commandment, love one another. But there's a problem with that. That wasn't a new commandment. That had been in the Old Testament for centuries. That was a consistent, followed, remembered, taught, commanded commandment. Love one another. Leviticus 19, love your neighbor as yourself. Micah 6, love mercy. Zechariah 7, show kindness and mercy to one another. So there's nothing new, Jesus, about this. So Jesus got it wrong, right? Well, Jesus doesn't make mistakes. So what is Jesus saying here? What is new? Well, what is new comes right smack dab in the middle of that. As I have loved you. Oh, that's what's new. No one had ever seen someone love like Jesus loved. No one had ever seen the renegade love that Jesus exhibited. So, you know, as I think about it, it's easy to love like Jesus, right? I mean, it is. I mean, you think about it. I ran down this list with the Forever Young. I run down this list with you. Do you like to hold babies? Not everybody does. You know, I won't ask you to hold up your hand. Do you like to hold babies? If you like to hold babies, then you're loving like Jesus loved. Remember, we talked about that life. Jesus holds babies. So if you like to hold babies, then you're loving like Jesus does. If you love little children, then you're loving like Jesus does. If you like to feed people, you know, if you like to bring a meal over to somebody when they're sick, or you like to have somebody over your home and give them a meal, or pay for somebody's meal out at a restaurant. If you love to feed people, you're loving them like Jesus loves them. When someone is scared, do you like to comfort them? Then you're loving like Jesus. When someone is confused, do you like to help them get an answer for whatever it is that's confusing them? Then you're loving like Jesus. Would you drive all the way from here to Roanoke or Raleigh or Northern Virginia to help one person turn around and come back home? Would you do that? I mean, that's what Jesus did. Remember, he got in the boat, went across the Sea of Galilee, healed one guy, and then got right back in the boat and came back. Remember that? If you do that, then you're loving like Jesus. Do you see a lonely person and go sit by them? You're loving like Jesus. Do you speak kind words to overworked, exhausted waiters and waitresses? You're loving like Jesus. Good job. Do you cry when you think about lost people? You're loving like Jesus. It's easy to love like Jesus, right? At the same time, it's difficult to love like Jesus. Do you pray for people who don't like you? Do you pray for people you don't like? Do you pray for people on the other side of the political spectrum from you? Do you sit in the dirt with sinners? Do you surround yourself with friends who are always arguing and always questioning your every move? Do you forgive people who have hurt you? Do you wrap a towel around your waist and wash feet? Do you wrap a towel around your waist and wash the feet of someone you know is going to hurt you? Would you die for a friend? Would you die for an enemy? The new love that Jesus demonstrates and commands is different from any love ever demonstrated on the earth prior to his arrival. It is sacrificial. It is humble. And it is costly. A world without hope is desperate for selfless, servant-hearted people. They are desperate. We give hope to others when we serve. We give hope to others when we love, when we love like Jesus loves. Jesus served, so we serve. Jesus loved, so we love. Be a renegade. Wash feet. few years ago, I was asked by friends to do their renewal of vows. And that's always a fun thing. A couple's been married for a while, maybe on their anniversary or, you know, something. I don't know, whatever. They call me and say, would you do a renewal of vows? And I say, sure, I'd be happy to do a renewal of vows. Go wherever you want. I'd love to do one in Jamaica. That'd be nice if anybody's thinking about doing that. That would be awesome. We did this one right out here in the lobby and underneath the cross. Beautiful place, you know, a little greenery there and those lights coming in the windows. It was a delightful delight. Had some chairs set up for a few family members. It was a delightful, pretty much like the other ones I do, you know. I mean, I've done several of those, and, you know, we say the vows and, you know, all that kind of stuff. But this one was a little bit different. This one ended differently than all the other ones I'd ever done before and done since. This one ended with a couple bringing out a big bucket, big, you know, vat, this big, and they washed each other's feet. And it was one of the most touching, inspirational things I've ever witnessed. I think sometimes it's hardest for us to wash the feet of those that are closest to us, sometimes. I don't really know why that is, but I really believe that's true sometimes. The folks that we love the most are sometimes the feet that we ignore the most. Can't be that way. We need to wash the feet of those in our homes. We need to wash the feet of those in our family of believers, our big family here. We need to wash the feet of those down the street from you, the folks that you go to school with, the folks you work with, people around the state, around the country, around the world. Fairmount washes feet of people all over the world. But it starts right where you are. And Jesus showed us, he taught us that we have to wash the feet of the world around us. Or I'm not sure they'll ever see Jesus. So as we do at every service, you know, we always end with music and worship and singing. And I think that's a good thing because I think it's in the singing time for me personally. And I can only speak for me. It's in the singing time that I can take. I've been listening, you know, I've been reading the Bible along with Rick. You know, I've been listening to what he has to say. I've been listening to what Jesus, watching Jesus and what he did. And now I got to make a decision. And so I got to decide whether that was just cool stuff. Awesome. I'm out of here. Or during this, you know, during this singing time is a time for me to, you know, say, yeah, I really need to do that today. And so, you know, where you are standing, you know, it's a time to pray and say, Jesus, there are people all around me that need their feet washed. Show me who those people are. Lead me to those people so they can experience the love of Jesus like maybe they've never experienced it before. And just maybe they'll have eternal life. So we're going to leave this place today and go wash feet. Let's stand.